Proverbs chapter 16 this evening. Proverbs chapter 16 tonight. Well, tonight is Monday night. How many of you had a good day today? Raise your hand. Good. How many had a bad day today? Raise your hand. How many had one of those days today? Raise your hand. All right. Well, you can praise the Lord. The day's over with. Amen. We ought to thank the Lord that some days get over with. Look forward to tomorrow. I am not, and I repeat, an expert on the subject of revival. I wish I was. I've tried to read many books on the subject. Fact is, in my trailer, I carry with me, I don't know exactly how many, 25 to 40 different books just strictly on the subject of revival. I have tapes on revival. I have a tape on the Welsh revival as spoken by Duncan Campbell. I have a tape on the Turkey Creek revival down in Brevard, North Carolina. It took place 40, 50 years ago. I have a tape on the Shantung revival that took place in China back around the 30s or 40s. And so I've got a variety of tapes. I have a tape on the Canadian revival that took place back in the 60s up in Saskatoon, Canada. I've been in meetings where I've seen the Lord work in a great way. I've seen some movings, not just meetings, but movings. But in every situation that I've ever read about, I've ever seen, or I've ever heard about, the subject that I am dealing with tonight was a vital issue in the moving of God. Tonight I want to speak on the subject from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. These few words, and I'm going to pray, and then from this point on, I'm going to ask every young person, especially the teenagers, to listen very carefully tonight. Most teenagers like to be treated like adults, and so I always make a deal with the teenager. I'll treat you like an adult if you'll act like one. It means you have to sit up straight. You have to listen. Don't want you to be talking to the person to the left or right of you. And so if you act like one, I'll be fair and I'll treat you like one. Proverbs 16, verse 18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Father, bless the message tonight. Use it, we pray. We ask for the power and the fullness of God's Spirit tonight to be upon this message. I pray for wisdom, direction. Help me to say exactly what needs to be said. And help me, Father, to leave out what I should not say. And I ask that you'll move upon us tonight in a great way, in Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I woke up one morning in my trailer, and I was preaching in the state of Michigan. I went to the back of my trailer to take a shower. We have a full bathroom in our trailer. And our hot water system is gas heated, LP propane gas. And I always have to light the pilot light to the gas heater on the outside of the trailer. When I turned on the water that morning, it was freezing cold. Somewhere throughout the night, the gas heater had blown out, the pilot light went out, and so I had to go out and start it up again. I opened up the front door, and I didn't realize it, but the night before, a hard freeze had settled in, and our metal steps that we have going outside of our trailer had iced over. And so when I put my foot on that first step, not realizing it was icy, you can imagine in your mind what happened to me. I put my foot on that step, and literally, folks, I went flying out of that trailer and landed on my backside. One moment I was standing up. The next moment I was laying flat on my back. I'm glad nobody was in the church parking lot to see the preacher flying that morning. I'm grateful for that. Hey, you know what? That is a picture of what happens to proud people. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, pride is the downfall of most people. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't have a problem with pride." Yeah, you wrote the book, Humility and How I Attained It, right? Or you wrote the book, The World's 10 Greatest Men and How They Were All My Best Friends. No, the truth is, pride is the major sin problem of life. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no revival, there is no blessing from God, there is no presence of God when the people of God are proud. And God will not work in the midst of a congregation until there is a spirit of humility and a brokenness over pride. Now, if pride is such a major problem, I want you to see some things tonight about pride. Number one, I want you to see the source of pride. Where did it originate, and who committed the first act of pride? Well, the Bible tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride you fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil." The first sin ever committed was the sin of pride. It was committed by Lucifer, who eventually became the devil or Satan. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, God reveals to us the way Lucifer or the devil was created. In Ezekiel chapter 28, begin reading in verse 12, he says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God." I like what one old preacher said. He said, "I love to hear the rustling of the pages on that Bible, just not too long." Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Now notice the statement at the end of the verse. What God says in the description he gives about Lucifer. He says, "Thou sealest up the sun." Now what does that mean? It means that when God created the devil, Lucifer, he had everything a created being from God could have. He had it all. In other words, he was the model of perfection. He had basically everything you and I wish we could have. Notice what the Bible says about him. He says, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom." Number one, he was mentally perfect. I wish I could say that about you and I, but that's not true. We're not mentally perfect. We struggle. We battle. Sometimes our minds are sharp and sometimes they're dull. And the truth is, when God created Lucifer, he was full of wisdom. Then number two, he was physically perfect. Notice what the Bible says. He was perfect in beauty. There was no kind of description, no adjective that you could properly use to describe Lucifer, because he was dazzling, he was gorgeous, he was handsome, and you're completely attracted to him because of his beauty. That's the way God made him. That's the way God created him. Notice what he wore as his own clothing. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl." Hey, folks, we're not talking about clothes bought down at Kmart. We're not talking about going down to Sears to buy a pair of pants. Hey, here's a created being that wore diamonds. He wore emeralds, jaspers, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." When God created Lucifer, he had everything a created being from God could want. Then notice what the Bible says in verse 15. He was morally perfect. "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created." Now, folks, get the idea here. Lucifer, when God created him, was not bad. He was good. He was morally perfect. He was mentally perfect. He was physically beautiful. What was his job? The Bible tells us in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." The cherub angel lived in the presence of God. He protected God's holiness. He was an administrator of the affairs of heaven. He gave out orders and received praise back from the angels who did God's bidding. Now, all these things were true about the devil. All these things were accurate about him, but the devil fell into sin when he began to presume something about himself that was not true. Hey, what is pride? You ever thought about it? Pride is not you thinking you're better than somebody else. If Michael Jordan thought he was a better basketball player than me, I don't think he'd be very proud. I think he'd be very accurate, very realistic. If you thought you were better than me in some particular area of life, hey, I don't think you'd be very proud. I think you'd be very sensible. If your pastor said to me, "Steve, I know more about beagle dogs than you do," I'd say, "Well, you're right, preacher, you do. He knows a whole lot more. Fact is, I don't know anything about him at all." He wouldn't be proud. One is pride. Pride is not when you think you're better than somebody else. Pride is when you think you are more than you really are. Pride is when you have a greater estimate of your own importance. Pride is when you think you are bigger on the outside than you really are on the inside. You ever broken a bone? What's the first thing that happens to your body? It begins to swell. That's what pride is. It's a swelling. Like my mama used to say about a boy who was proud, she'd say, "That boy's too big for his britches." What happened? He thought he was bigger than he really was.
Now, what happened to Lucifer when God created him? Here God made him, and everything he had was given to him by God. What should his attitude have been? He should have been content where he was. He should have been grateful to God for all that God had given him, but he became discontent. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. Pride and discontentment always work together. All sin is incubated in the warmth of discontentment. When you think you deserve more than you really got, when you think you ought to have it better than you got, or you ought to have a better job, or you ought to have a better family, or you ought to have a better husband or better wife, or you ought to have a better car or better this or better that, what happens? You begin to presume something about yourself that's not true. And that's the way he was created. But in Isaiah chapter 14, God reveals the way he was corrupted. What happened to his mental processes and his thinking? Pride always starts in the brain and the head. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to notice something very carefully about what happened in the thinking of Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words in verse 12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" Immediately we know his cause was pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. By the way, folks, when you are here and you think you are up here, folks, there's only one way to go in reality. That's straight down. That's why when you're proud, you're puffed up, you think you're up here. You presume you're up here, and the only place to go in reality is down. And he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," now notice the deadly two words, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." Five times he said, "I will." Now, what is pride? Pride is when you become independent of God's will. Pride is when you seek to exalt yourself above the place where God has put you. What happened? God put him in a position of tremendous authority and tremendous privilege. But he didn't want to live there. He was discontent. He wanted the right to be his own God. He wanted to have rights and recognition. He wanted to have power and praise. He wanted to have authority and glory. And so what did he do? He presumed that he could run his own life independent of God. Hey, folks, that's pride. When you say tonight, "I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. I don't want any preacher preaching to me how I ought to live. I will do this and I will do that." Hey, you've committed the very sin the devil committed. What is it? It's pride. It's exaltation of self. It's becoming, putting self before God. Hey, what's the middle letter of pride? I. What's the middle letter of sin? I. What's the middle letter of Lucifer? You got it, I. And what's the middle letter of the two words, "I will"? Again, it is the word "I." And pride is when you put yourself above God in his will, in his plan, in his purpose for your life. Now, I'm talking to folks all over this building. You didn't realize it, but you're proud. You know why? Because you don't do the will of God. God's not first place in your life. You don't seek to glorify him. You're not content where God's placed you. You become happy and miserable, and you fight and you complain and you gripe and you criticize because you think you deserve it better than you got it. Let me tell you something. You are stuffed full of pride. And that's why you struggle, and that's why you constantly fall spiritually, because of pride. Now, that's the source of pride, but I want you to see number two tonight, the signs of pride. Somebody said this way, it's easier to describe pride than it is to define it. So let me give you some descriptions of pride. I can sum it up in five simple words that describe pride. The first word is found in the word security. That is, you think you've reached a place where you are okay. You know, it's amazing, Pastor, how many people, when you come into a revival meeting, everybody knows the evangelist is coming. So you know what they do? They confess all the sins they know before he shows up. So that they don't have to make a move in the meeting. So they don't have to do something different. So they don't have to change. It's amazing how many people have the attitude about themselves that they're okay. They don't need to change. Everything's all right. Hey, they're a pretty good person. Nothing in their life is all that bad. You know what, folks? The closer you get to God, the worse you realize you are. You see yourself as you really are. And you realize you're a wicked sinner. But you know what? The further away you get from God, you think you're pretty good. One of the dead giveaways that you're close to God is you think you're a pretty wicked dude. You think you're pretty sinful because you realize your own wicked hearts. You realize the tendencies of your sinful nature. But the further you get away from God, you don't think you're all that bad. It's found in the word security. The greatest fear of the Apostle Paul, greatest fear, was to preach to other people, but he, because of a lack of disciplining his life, would sin and lose the right to preach. He would become a castaway. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives a description of some castaways. That is, people who were living for the Lord who fell into sin. And he used the children of Israel coming out of Egypt as a picture. Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, 2 to 3 million Jews. They crossed the Red Sea, a tremendous miracle. By the way, Egypt's a picture of the world. The crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. Salvation's a miracle. God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked across on dry ground. God did all of that and performed the miracle. Salvation is a miracle that God performs. But their goal was not just to get out of Egypt. It was to get in the land of Canaan. What's the land of Canaan? It's a picture of a Christian who is living in victory. It's the picture of a believer who's living an obedient life where he is living a useful and a fruitful life. And in between Egypt and the land of Canaan was the wilderness. Now, what is the wilderness? The wilderness was a place where God tested the children of Israel to see if they would believe him and trust him. Now, I want to tell you tonight, there are two great dangers in life. Danger number one is never getting out of Egypt. That is not being saved. That is dying in the world, dying and going to hell. But there is a second great danger in life, and that's never getting into the land of Canaan. That is never really living a victorious life, never really being in a place where God uses you, where you overcome sin, where you live a life of freedom and obedience to God. And what happened to the children of Israel? Every man 20 years old and upwards who came out of Egypt with Moses, every single man, except two, Joshua and Caleb, never got into the land of Canaan. You know what? There are a lot of Christians who don't live in victory. And there are four sins in particular the Apostle Paul mentioned that were causes of not living in victory. Number one was immorality. Number two was idolatry. That is the worship and the love of things. Number three was rebellion against spiritual authority. How many Christians have rebelled against a pastor? They've rebelled against a church. They've been involved in a church split, and they went out and they started their little itty-bitty church somewhere on another hill, and the church is never blessed, the church never grows, and God never uses the church. You know why? Because of pride. And then there's a fourth sin, and that was the sin of complaining and griping against God. Those were the four sins that were causes to become a castaway. And here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know what he's saying? He says, you think you're okay. He says, you folks down in the church at Corinth, you don't think you're in danger of becoming a castaway. He says, you better be careful because you think you're standing, and if you're not careful, you're going to fall flat on your face. And why do you fall? Because you're proud and you think you're secure. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think you're beyond doing what other people do? You see or hear about somebody, you say, "Well, I'd never do that." Don't you bet on it. Fact is, some of you doing the things tonight that you said 10 years ago you'd never do. Pride, security. Hey, do you think you can sin and get away with it? Do you think you're the exception to the rule? That is, you can do this little sin and do it in secret and nobody's going to find out about it and it's not going to hurt you and it's not going to affect others? Most people who ruin their lives think they're the exception to the rule. They can sin and get away with it. By the way, if you sin and get away with it, you'll be the first person in history. Because Eve couldn't sin and get away with it, and Adam couldn't sin and get away with it, and the devil couldn't sin and get away with it, and neither can you. You can't cheat on business and not get away and get away with it. You can't watch an R-rated video and it not affect your thinking. You can't lie here or cheat there or talk bad here or live a hypocritical life at home and it not affect you. I can sin and get away with it. I think I'm okay. I'm secure. Do you say tonight, "Preacher, I don't need to be convicted. I don't need to walk down an aisle and get right with God." Why not? Are you perfect? Is God deaf? Or could it be tonight that you got a truckload of pride sitting on your lap You don't think you need to walk down an aisle because you really think you're a pretty good person, but the fact is, you're living in a point of security, and the truth is, one of the major reasons why churches are indifferent and lukewarm and apathetic is because they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, but God says, know you not, that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. This matter of pride is a serious sin. I could become secure. Oh, I'm an evangelist. I'm okay. Let me tell you something, folks. I got to fight sin just as much as every person in this building. Number one, security. That's a sign of pride. Then number two, the second sign of pride is found in the word superiority. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look, a proud heart, an attitude of superiority. What does it mean? It's the exalted feeling that you get in view of your success or your position over others. That's why when God gives a man an exalted position as a pastor, where he has an authority over the people of God, he must be a humble man. Because, folks, the higher you go up in the work of God, the lower you have to become in your attitude towards others and towards God. Because you know what? God calls the man of God to be a servant, to be a slave, to serve people. It's an exalted feeling in view of your good training or your education or your financial income. That's why I think one of the greatest things a businessman can do or a doctor can do or a lawyer can do to overcome the tendency to think he's better than somebody else is to involve himself in a ministry where he works with poor people. Where he goes out on a bus route and he visits in the home of the lowly and he visits in the home of the poor and he visits in the home of the brokenhearted and those who are bound and those who are bruised. Somehow we tend to have a tendency to live in a dream world. We work in a nice office, drive a nice car, live in a nice home. Everybody bow downs and kowtows to us and we think we're somebody. When the fact is, folks, we are simply a nobody and somebody saved us and made us a somebody. An attitude of superiority because of your gifts, your abilities, your physical appearance. You know what? Have you ever noticed today? Everybody today is consumed with the way they look. You turn on the TV set. Have you noticed everybody on TV is rich, skinny, and good looking? Everybody. Except Roseanne. She's fat and ugly, but the rest of them are rich, skinny, and good looking. And everybody today is consumed about their figure. They're consumed about the fat grams they eat so they don't be overweight. And I think you ought to keep your body in shape. You ought to do it for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It ought to honor God. But the truth is, much of it is for the glory of self. Because we have an attitude of superiority because we look better. It's an arrogant self-worship. It's putting your interest above the interest of others. Let me tell you what really pride is. Are you ready what pride really is? Pride is the unwillingness to serve others because of your attitude of superiority. It's the unwillingness to get down in the dirt where most people live and really love them and really help them and really try to be a blessing to them. That's why I believe a church like your church has to keep a bus ministry. You know why? Because if you're not careful, you can get puffed up about your nice buildings. Hey, these are nice buildings, folks. This is a nice church. And you know what? You folks are nice people. And I mean that. I'm not trying to puff you up. You folks are good folks. But you know what? When you take those buses and you go out in the highways and the byways and the hedges and you compel people to come in, who comes in but the lame, the maimed, the blind, and the halt? And when you go out and you love the unlovely and you serve those that would not naturally be people you'd want to serve, what does it do? It causes the church to have a spirit of humility. And when the church has a spirit of humility, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. And God pours His grace on people who are humble. When people are puffed up and people are proud and all they want to do is go after the yuppies, and the uppies, and not go after the lower people of life, they become proud. But then there's a third sign of pride, and that's found in the word, not only security and superiority, but it's found in the word stubbornness. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you will. It's a very interesting story. The first king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul.
He was anointed by God, chosen by God, and God gave him a responsibility. And that was to destroy all the Amalekites, kill them. Everybody. By the way, they were so wicked, you had to get rid of them. Their influence would be so ghastly on the people of God that it would absolutely corrupt their lives. So God said, the only way to deal with corruption is separation. And folks, it hadn't changed in 3,000 or 4,000 years. The only way to deal with corruption is through separation. You have got to separate yourself from everything that causes you to be evil and wicked and immoral. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God tells Saul to destroy all the Amalekites. Well, he did. He destroyed them all except the king, Agag, and the best sheep and the best oxen. And notice verse 14, and Samuel said when he came in to see Saul, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Hey, you know, it's amazing how we make spiritual excuses for our disobedience. Oh, but these sheep and these oxen, they're not used for our own selfish purposes. We want to sacrifice them to God, but God said to kill them all. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, now notice this statement. Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 22 at the end of the verse, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. When God made him king, he was little in his own sight, in his own eyes. But he got power and he got authority, and he thought that in the midst of his authority, he could disobey God. And in his stubbornness of attitude, he did not do what was right. Why? Because of his own pride. Let me ask you a question. How do you still respond, even at your age, to authority? You say, well, I'm 50 years old. I don't have any authority. Oh, yeah? You know, I find, Pastor, that some of the most difficult people in the world to help spiritually are successful businessmen. You know why? Because they have a tough time submitting to any kind of authority, especially a spiritual authority. It's an authority problem. It's a pride problem. Let me ask you wise a question. Do you still struggle in obedience to your husband? I'm amazed and shocked how many women today are absolutely manipulators at home, and they cause constant conflicts with their husband, and there's constantly a struggle with authority. Your husband says, I'd like you to do this, sweetheart, and of course you always have a better idea than he does. How do you respond to authority? Do you always have to have your way? Do you have a good relationship with authority, teenagers? Do you obey your parents? You know what? Every teenager that doesn't obey their parents is rooted in stubbornness, and stubbornness is always rooted in pride. Hey, teenager, are you tired of being hassled by unreasonable parents? Why don't you move out now while you know everything and go make your way in life? You see, folks, true humility before God is willing to submit to and obey the authority that God places over us. I went to a military school. I learned obedience to authority basically because it was either a life or death situation. You know, when I went off to Bob Jones University, they had a lot of rules that I thought were kind of dumb. But you know the amazing thing? They never asked my suggestion on the rules. Nobody sat down and had a council and said, Steve Pettit, what do you think? But do you realize that I had a responsibility before God to obey them? You see, folks, once you get right in this matter of submission to God to do His will, hey, obedience to authority is a piece of cake. Because all you want to do is obey God, and you recognize God places over you authority. Who's the authority? Parents over children. Husband over wife. Pastor over church,
Government over its people. Employers over the employees. And when you recognize that in order for me to be obedient to God, I've got to obey my authority. Hey, folks, there's no problem at all.
And every struggle we have with authority is primarily rooted in pride. For stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Michigan, we used to have a big day every year. Our ministry there is somewhat similar to yours. We have a good bus ministry. The services are great. The music's great. The preaching's great. It's a wonderful church. I worked there 5 years on church staff, and every big day, my pastor would do something special for the children. And for about 2 or 3 years running on our big day, he rented out a dunking tank. You ever seen a dunking tank? It's where some bozo sits on a seat and they try to knock him in the water. And the way they do it is they throw a little baseball and they hit a little round target. Once they hit the target, boom, the seat pops out and the guy sitting up on the seat falls in the water. You know what, folks? I hate dunking tanks. No, I don't dislike them. I hate them with a passion. And my pastor asked me one year, Steve, he said, I want you to get in the dunking tank because all the kids want to dunk the youth pastor. In the back of my mind, I said, I ain't getting in that dunking tank. And I got a plan, folks. You know what my plan was? I was going to find somebody to take my place. Now, it wasn't hard. All I had to do was go find junior high boys. By the way, there's a distinct difference between a junior hire and a senior hire. Have you noticed it yet? A senior hire has a body and his brain works. A junior hire has a body. And so I found 2 junior high boys. I said, hey, fellas, would you guys like to get in the dunking tank and take the place for Brother Pettit? They said, yeah. So, hey, it was great. And that afternoon when everybody had gone home and we were cleaning up the church, I was walking down the hallway of our school. And guess who came walking this direction as I was walking this direction? My blessed, beloved pastor. And he stopped me in the middle of the hall. And this is the typical way my pastor always handled problems. He smiles and he asks questions. Don't you hate that? He said, hey, Brother Pettit, how you doing? I said, good, preacher, how you doing? He said, fine. He said, hey, let me ask you a question. Did you get the dunking tank? What am I going to do, lie? I said, no, preacher. Then he always asks this question, why not? What am I going to say? I could have made up an excuse. But you know what, folks? I just didn't want to do it. You know why? Because I was stubborn. And I said, preacher, the reason I didn't get to the dunking tank is because I didn't want to do it. And you know why I didn't want to do it? Because I was proud. Because I hate sitting up in that seat and being dunked underneath the water and everybody laughs at me. Hey, folks, let me ask you a question. Do you have a problem tonight with stubbornness? Is it hard for you to admit when you are wrong? And then there's a 4th sign of stubborn of pride, and that's found in the word strife. Stubbornness, security, superiority, and then number 4, strife. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Did you hear that, folks? Hey, did you listen to what God said? Only by pride cometh contention. In other words, wherever there's fighting, wherever there's strife, wherever there's contention, wherever there's arguing, wherever people are mad at each other and they're saying words against each other, you can mark it down, you can write it in black, underline it in red, only by pride cometh contention. Are your feelings easily hurt? Only by pride cometh contention. Are you easily offended? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you touchy over everything? Guy went to work one time. He said, man, my wife's so touchy, the least little thing sets her off. His buddy said, hey, that's not so bad. Mine's a self-starter. Maybe you're a self-starter tonight. Maybe you get easily angry over certain things. Let me ask you a question. How would you characterize your relationship with your family members? The greatest sign of whether or not you have a pride problem is in the most intimate relationships of life. Husband, wife. Parents with children. Children with each other. Brothers and sisters of Christ who've been in the same church for years. Now let me ask you a question. How would you characterize your relationship? For example, do you husbands and wives fight, yell at each other, angry, discord, strife? Only by pride cometh contention.
Is there a constant fighting with the children? You got to yell at the kids to get them to obey you, and they get mad and yell back at you. Only by pride cometh contention. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you yell at each other and fight with each other and say, this is mine, and do you agitate one another? The greatest verse we learn in our family right now is, leave off meddling and strife shall cease. You know why? Because I got two daughters. They're close in age, 9 and 7. You know what? They always meddle with each other. Have you ever noticed that with your children? They're always picking at each other. Leave off meddling and strife shall cease. Only by pride cometh contention. Is there a constant argument, constant fighting? Hey, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you harboring in your heart unresolved bitterness and anger towards somebody because what they said about you or what they've done towards you? Only by pride cometh contention. Are your feelings hurt? Then it's usually rooted in some place where your pride was offended, you were hurt, and you became angry. Folks, let me tell you something. That is a sin because pride is sin. And then the fifth sign of pride is found in the word struggle. That's a person who constantly struggles over their salvation and they never get it settled. Now, I'm not talking about people who have normal doubts. I think every person who gets saved at some point, sometime, is going to have some doubts. Because Satan knows that you're ineffective if you're constantly doubting your own salvation. Fact is, Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to struggle with doubts about his salvation, the prince of preachers. And the way he settled his salvation was he would go to the Word of God and he'd find out a promise from God. Hey, he knew he'd accepted the Lord. He knew he'd prayed and received Christ. But Satan would come and mess up his mind and cause him to doubt. And so he'd go and find a promise from God like John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And he'd take his finger and he'd put his finger on that verse and he'd point it down to the ground. He said, okay, devil, read that. I'm saved. That's a pretty good idea sometimes for some of you folks that doubt your salvation. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who's doubted their salvation for years. This past week, I was preaching down at the Wilds in Rosmond, North Carolina, and a boy in a Christian school, Bob Jones Academy. He'd gone to Bob Jones Academy since he was in kindergarten. He was 18 years old, and he came up to me one morning. He said, Steve, I need to talk to you. I'm struggling with my salvation. I said, let's sit down and talk about it. He said, I got saved at the age of 5. I don't really remember much. He said, the fact is my life has never changed. And he said, I've struggled with my salvation for years. I never got it settled. And one of the major reasons why people don't get their salvation settled is because if they admitted the fact that they didn't know they're saved, if they admitted the fact that they were lost, they would have to humble themselves because many people had thought that they were saved. I know teenagers will come forward in a service and say, hey, I'm not really sure I'm saved. And they'll go home and they'll tell their parents, and their parents, instead of rejoicing and thanking God that God's broken through to their heart, sometimes the parents will get angry or irritated, or sometimes they won't respond at all. You know why? Because they feel the pride in their heart because maybe they didn't raise their children to be saved instead of rejoicing the fact that their children are saved. I was preaching in a meeting one time, and a guy came down the aisle on a Friday night service. He was a deacon in the church. Deacon came up to the pastor. He said, preacher, I need to get saved. Brothers, when the deacons want to get saved, then God's doing something in the church. And the deacon went out in the back room with the preacher, and the preacher said, now, Brother Smith, you said you've been saved for years. Tell me about it. He said, listen. He said, my mama said I got saved when I was 4 years old. I don't remember what happened. I don't remember the experience at all. He said, and all I do is every time I doubt my salvation, I just go back to what mama told me. And man, let me tell you something. If you're depending on what mama told you, that's not enough. You've got to depend on what God tells you. You've got to have faith in your heart. You've got to be born again yourself. You yourself have got to know you're saved. The wife of a famous preacher down in Florida came up to her husband one night after church service, and she said, sweetheart, I made a decision tonight. And like most preachers would say to their wife, hey, sweetheart, that's great. Every preacher's glad their wife makes a decision. And she said, well, I decided. She said, what's your decision? She said, well, I decided tonight I'm not going to go to hell for you anymore. He said, what do you mean? She said, all these years I've been doubting my salvation, but I haven't responded, and I haven't gotten saved, and I haven't gotten honest, because you're my husband, and I'm a preacher's wife, and surely it would be a bad thing for a preacher's wife to admit the fact she's lost. What was her struggle? Her struggle was pride. Tonight you're sitting in this seat. You've gone to church for years. You sat under the preaching of the Word of God, but you don't know you're converted. You don't know you've ever been born again. You may be a tare among the wheat. You may be one of the goats among the sheep. You may be a professor, but not a possessor. And the reason why you don't admit the fact that you don't know you're saved is because there's a wall there, and that wall's pride. I've seen people saved every week this year who are just like that, at least one or two or more, who come clean and say, listen, I don't know I'm saved. Why? Because they're willing to humble themselves and get honest about their own pride. The signs of pride. The source of pride. And then finally tonight, I want you to see the steps to overcome pride. How do you overcome pride? Now let me say this tonight. Do you realize, folks, that humility is not a virtue for a few sanctified souls? Fact is, humility is the foundational principle of all revival and all the working of God. And humility is not an option, it's an obligation. Every believer ought to be humble. We ought to be characterized before God and before the world as a humble people. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of spirit. And if you learn about Jesus and you walk with Jesus, the first thing you're going to learn is that Jesus was humble. Are you humble? You ought to be. How do you become humble, preacher? Let me give you some simple steps. Number one, the first step to humility is learning to respond to conviction. You see, really, the first step to humility is that when God speaks to your heart, instead of defending yourself, blaming others, putting up a wall, not listening, you respond. Because God is going to convict you of your sin or your disobedience or your failures. God was convicting my wicked heart about some things today. You say, what are they, preacher? None of your business, but he was convicting me about some wicked things today. God deals with me about my attitudes. Most of it has to do either in my relationship with my family members or in my relationship with a pastor. I remember one time my wife and I were out eating one day with a preacher, and I was taking the preacher home in my vehicle. And I dropped the preacher off, and my wife said to me when the preacher shut the door, boy, you're rude. You must not like him. And I looked in the back seat where my wife was sitting at the time. I said, how'd you know? She said, because you treated him rude the whole time. And the whole time I'd been a little rude to the preacher because the preacher irritated me. You ever had anybody irritate you? Don't look at me like you're so spiritual. You ever had anybody irritate you? And do you know what? I got convicted over my rotten attitude. Now, you know what I could have done? I could have gotten angry. I could have cast blame on the preacher because there's certain things about him I didn't like. I could have defended myself as standing for what's right. Or I could have responded to the conviction and humbled myself and said to my heart, that's right. Respond to conviction. Get honest. God is speaking. Admit it. If God showed you pride tonight, if he's spoken to your heart, if he's convicted you, then you ought to humble yourself. Then number two, repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind. You know what? Some of you need to repent tonight and get saved. Some of you right now, you need to get honest and admit the fact you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. You're on the broad way that leads to destruction. You've not been truly born again to the Spirit of God. Oh, you may believe in Jesus, but it's in your head and not in your heart. And you've never humbled your heart to receive Christ. Repent tonight. Turn from your sin. Come to Christ. But if you're a believer, you ought to repent and say and recognize that God hates pride and he loves humility. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, the Bible says. God hates pride, but God loves humility. The Lord resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. What does that mean? That means every time you come to God with a proud heart, he stiff arms you. He pushes you away. But my friend, when you humble your heart before God, he pours out grace on you. Recognize and repent of it. And then number three, resign yourself to God. Hey, what is pride? Pride is basically taking God off the throne of your heart and putting yourself up there. That's what the devil did. The devil said, I will be like the Most High God. What is pride? Pride is independence. What is humility? It is true resignation of your life and your will to God, especially in the areas of authority. You see, folks, we don't battle with God nearly as much as we battle with authority. But when we battle with authority, we're really battling with God. And when I resign myself back to God and say, God, I want to do your will, what does that mean? That means I'm going to obey authority.
That means I'm going to obey my parents, and my wives are going to obey their husbands, and husbands are going to be obedient to spiritual leadership, and those that they have to work for, there's going to be an attitude of submission and resignation. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resign.